You would tonight take your Bibles to go with the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. We come to Matthew 24 to the Olivet Discourse. And if those of you who enjoy prophecy will be very familiar with the Olivet Discourse. And we're going to take some time tonight to look at some things that are of great interest to lots of people and myself and recorded here in the Scripture. And I'm excited about sharing this with you. I'm reminded of a story that my pastor, Clarence Sexton, told. One of the first churches he pastored, it was this passage or one similar. He got up and preached and taught the Scriptures, and he preached and taught a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial stance on the return of Christ, and that's where I land. He preached that and preached it loud and preached it clear, and the congregation listened, and he did the best he knew how to present the message. And at the conclusion of the service, one lady came up to him and pulled him to the side, and she said, "Preacher, I am so glad to hear you preach that pre-tribulation rapture." She said, "You know, me and you're the only two people in this whole church that believe that." Any rate, I understand that when you open the Bible and you begin to teach and preach prophecy, that not everybody's going to agree. There are good people I know and love that won't agree with every point that I make. And quite frankly, there may come a day that I don't agree with every point that I make, because I'm a student and I'm learning. I've been learning for a long time, but I'm a student, I'm learning. And I believe the Bible makes some things very plain. And we're going to look in our Bibles tonight in Matthew chapter 24. And I'll begin reading. When you think about Matthew 24, and as I read it, I want you to be thinking about the tribulation period. This has nothing to do with the rapture. As a matter of fact, I believe the things that Jesus are getting ready to tell us in Matthew chapter 24, the church will not be present for. I believe the church will be raptured before that. But we have this tribulation, and there's some things here that I think will be a help to us and maybe clear up some questions. And as we preach through this, if you have questions, jot them down. I'll do my best to answer them. If you ask me and I don't know, I'll say, "I don't know," but I'll do my best to find out. So let's read together Matthew chapter 24. And if you want to know the timeline of this passage of Scripture, the church has raptured. The Lord has called the church. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. It's an invisible rapture. The rapture can take place anytime. The church is gone, and you and I that are saved, we're forever with the Lord. From that point forward, forever. And we'll always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. But the Jews and the nation of Israel and the world is affected by the tribulation. And we have here, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And if you pay attention, in verse 27, the Bible says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So it's going to be like the light coming out of the east. It's going to happen when no man imagined it's going to happen. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Look what the Bible says again in verse 30. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And tonight we'll talk about the second coming, the return of Christ. Now, I don't want you to confuse that term with the rapture of the church. I want to just lay some things out. I don't know about you, but when somebody starts talking about taxes, you know what I want to know? I want to know how much is it going to cost me. You know what I mean? And somebody starts talking, the doctor starts talking about medical terms. These times, I want to know, how's this going to affect me? I want to hear about it. And I'm fascinated. It's selfish, but that's how we are. I think about the coronavirus. I want to know how it's going to affect me. And I don't know about you, but when I'm reading and studying the Scripture, it's appropriate to take the Bible and apply it to yourself. And so I want to know, when I'm reading the Revelation, when I'm reading these prophecies from the Olivet Discourse, I want to know, where's Cody? How many of you are like me? I don't know where Cody is. Well, I want to give you just a synopsis of Bible prophecy. If Bible prophecy were a calendar, the next page that we turn on our calendar, the next event, the next thing that is going to happen is the rapture of the church. And I want to tell you about a few things. Sometimes we get things misconstrued and terminology messed up. The rapture of the church is disclosed to us in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, is that passage. So there's no testimony that anybody will see him. There's not a trumpet sound. It's, as a matter of fact, it's one of those things that it's going to happen, and the world is going to be blind to it. Everybody's not going to see Jesus. As a matter of fact, we're not going to see him until he brings us up into the clouds, and so shall we always see him forever and ever. Amen. We'll never leave his presence. The rapture is going to happen. The rapture is a good thing. It's a promise. It can happen any moment. And we should be ready. Jesus is going to call his church home. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. The rapture of the church. I mean, nothing else has to happen. before the rapture could take place. Before this message is over, the rapture could take place. And that's encouraging if you're right with God. That's scary if you're running from God. The rapture could take place any moment. It's going to be in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As soon as the rapture takes place, then the tribulation begins. The tribulation is a period of 7 years. So much of the book of Revelation is given to us describing the tribulation. And I'll just have you know something. It's going to be awful. It's going to be awful. Now, there's terms that get confusing. I've watched good, sound people talk about the return of Christ and the rapture and the tribulation. They use different terms that often mean the same thing. If you hear somebody talk about Daniel's 70th week, guess what that is? The rapture. I'm sorry. I'm going to confuse me. Daniel's 70th week is the tribulation. It's a 7-year period. The tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, the same thing. Have you ever heard anybody talk about the time of Daniel's, a time of Jacob's trouble? That's the tribulation. Have you heard anybody talk about the beginning of sorrows? And we'll see it described here. The beginning of sorrows is a description of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You've heard folks talk about the great tribulation. There's something that happens right in the middle, in the 3.5 year point. And beyond that, you have the great tribulation. As a matter of fact, in the tribulation, you have 3.5 years of perils that we can identify with that are earthly and natural. But the great tribulation, the second 3.5 years, is a period where there's supernatural destruction, and it's awful. So you have the rapture. It could happen any moment. When the rapture takes place, the tribulation begins. At the end of those 7 years, there's a great battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And there's lots of folks very fascinated with this battle. And there's lots of description of it, the depth of the blood and the carnage of the Battle of Armageddon. But Jesus Christ comes out victoriously. The Battle of Armageddon. It's the end of the beginning. And the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus wins the battle. The devil is bound and cast in the great abyss. And for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ rules and reigns on earth. And where's Cody going to be? Well, all this time, while the tribulation's been going on, I've been with the Lord. Hallelujah. And so when Jesus comes back, I'm going with him to the battle. I'm not going to fight. Don't have to. I'll be there. When the millennial reign of Christ begins, I'm going to be right there. God's people, saved people, have the opportunity to be ruling and reigning and living with Jesus in a perfect earth, in a place that in God's original design for 1,000 years. Now, sometimes that's hard to wrap your brains around, but that's what the Bible teaches. I believe it. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. I don't spend a whole lot of time imagining it because I'm sure I'm imagining it wrong. But I can guarantee you this. If that's what God has designed for his children, it's going to be sweet. 1,000 years. And we're going to get rewarded for 1,000 years for our lives as they've been invested for the Lord in eternity here on this planet, on this earth. 1,000-year reign of Christ comes to a conclusion with Jesus Christ defeating Satan once and for all, and then we have a new heaven and a new earth and a new city for all of eternity. So, I'll always be with the Lord. If Jesus comes tonight, I'll always be with the Lord. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. And what Jesus has planned for his children is going to be wonderful. It is motivation to me as a child of God to live for Jesus. It's motivation for me as a child of God to make investments, not in just this world, but investments in eternity, investments in the lives of other people. It's in motivation for me to keep preaching. It's motivation to me to keep living for Jesus. It's motivation to me to love my wife and to love my children. It's motivation to become more and more like my Savior. It's motivation to make the number one thing, the number one thing, and the Bible said it just like this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want to put Jesus first. That's the motivation to me as a child of God as I study this passage of Scripture. And I want to understand, I want to see what God's doing and what God's plan is. So, in Matthew 24, the Bible says, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, the disciples have come with Christ, and they're looking at the temple, and the temple was amazing. Someone described, as I was reading, W.A. Criswell described some of the stones of the temple, that some of the stones of the temple were 40 foot wide and 10 foot tall and 12 foot. It's like a, you can see the cube, 12 foot deep, 10 foot high, 40 foot wide. These giant stones that you couldn't move with a giant machine. And they're looking at them. And Jesus says, you see all these stones? He says, there's coming a time when there will not be one stone left upon another. And these guys were trying to imagine that. They're thinking, man, this is fascinating. This is interesting. It's unusual. How many of you, as I describe the end times, you come up with questions? And it's fascinating. It's interesting. And you don't get it all. You can't understand it all. And you couldn't. And I can't. I can't imagine it all. I'd imagine it incorrectly. But you look at it and think, wow. Well, that's what the disciples did. And so they're look. Jesus says, one of these days, that temple, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Personally, I believe that the temple he's referring to is not the temple destroyed in AD 70. So though that date plays an important role in prophetic history, I believe it's the temple that will be rebuilt and then destroyed again in the tribulation. So they're thinking, how in the world is that going to happen? And so when they get to a private place, verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? They say, we want to know when. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? What's the sign? And what's the sign of the end of the world? He said, tell us something about this. They want to understand. So Jesus begins to describe. And when we come to the first verse number 4 through verse number 14, I believe the Lord's describing the beginning of the tribulation. And the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verse number 4, take heed that no man deceive you. If you were to turn in your Bibles, we won't do that tonight, but I'd encourage you to read Revelation 6 and 7. They correspond very well with this passage of Scripture. And the horses, the different horses, are identified here clearly. And they connect one another that are talking about the tribulation. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. There was a big concern that the Jews, not the church is already raptured out of here, but the Jews of that day would become deceived by false Christ, people who claim to be the Christ. There is the Antichrist, but there's other folks who come along and say, hey, we're the Christ, hey, we're the Christ, we're the Christ. And things become so desperate that folks are willing to trust in just about anything. And the Lord says, be careful, don't be deceived, because you are going to know it when the Christ comes. It reminds me of deer hunting. I don't know about you, how many deer hunters are out here, but I remember as a kid, when you're sitting waiting for the sun to come up in your tree stand or on the ground, there's a little section of time when everything looks like a deer. How many of you know that spot? There's a few minutes there when the sun's just beginning, the light's just, everything looks like a deer. But here's what I found out. If it's really a deer, you'll know it without a doubt. And so Jesus is telling he's giving this word to the Jews. He's giving it to his disciples. But this is going to be used, this passage of Scripture. I'll just let you know something. Every Jewish congregation in the tribulation, by the way, there will be folks saved in the tribulation. If you've heard the gospel, when the rapture comes and you've rejected the Christ, your eyes will be glassed over. You'll have no desire for God. But there will be multitudes of people who've never heard the gospel who will be won to Christ during the tribulation. And there will be multitudes of people who are following Christ and doing their best. There's martyrs for Christ during the tribulation, lots of them. There's 144,000 fiery Jewish evangelists, and they're going to be preaching, and people are going to get saved. And every congregation in the tribulation, where's Cody going to be? I'm going to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. But every congregation posted all over their church walls is going to be Matthew chapter 24. It's going to be like a handbook for surviving the tribulation. All the Sunday school classes are going to be Matthew 24. Guess what we're going to talk about today? Matthew 24. Get the next week. Guess what we're talking about next week? Matthew 24. The next. Guess what we're talking about all next month? Matthew 24. Because they're going to be reminding each other, and God has given his word. He says, now look, be careful. There's going to be lots of people who claim to be Christ. Don't fall for it. The Bible says in verse number 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse number 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He says, look, when you hear rumors of wars and wars, look, this is just the beginning of the tribulation. You got 7 more years. By the way, this verse is taken out of context by Christian people all the time. I hear people all the time talking about, man, wars and rumors of wars. There have been wars for all history. You study history, there have been wars going on. As long as there's been people, there's been wars and rumors of wars. Now look, I think today Jesus is closer to coming back and rapturing his church than ever before. But if you just hear wars and rumors of wars, that's not evidence that the rapture is going to happen anytime sooner or that Jesus is the return of Christ is any sooner. It's just not going to, that's, don't do that. It's superstitious. It's superstitious. And Jesus clears it up here in just a few minutes. He says, look, don't do that. Look, folks are going to say, Christ is in the desert. Christ is in the cave. Christ is in the wilderness. And Jesus says, don't fall for that, because Jesus is going to split the eastern sky and every eye will see him. Don't fall for that. Don't live your life in superstition. There's people that spend their time in the valley of where the valley of Armageddon will be fought, cracking buzzard eggs because they're looking for double yolks. They're thinking, if God's going to send a buzzard to eat all this mess of people, he's going to have to prepare in advance. And they're cracking, and there's reports coming from the Holy Land that there's buzzards that are given having twins. Don't do that. You're not going to be able to guess and know when Jesus is coming again. Guess what you should do? Just be ready. Just be ready. And so Jesus giving this warning, he's like, rumors of war, that the end is not yet. As a matter of fact, for the Jews in the tribulation, we've just begun. We got 7 years. Hang on. Verse number 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. How many of you have heard folks say, man, just think about all these storms and earthquakes and pestilence. Oh, it's surely Jesus is coming. He is coming again. But that's not a sign that he's coming, nor is that a reason for me to quake in my shoes. I don't have any reason to quake at all. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm not going to be here for the tribulation because the church is going to be raptured out. But for the Jews, this is a warning. The warning to the Jews is don't fall for that bunch of jargon. And the word for the church, don't fall for that. Don't bite your nails all the time because storms and earthquakes. Rest in Jesus. He gives us peace. Rest in Jesus. It's going to be good. We're his children. The Bible says in verse number 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows is that first 3.5 years. The Bible says in verse number 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. He says, look, this is going to be a rough time. There's going to be false doctrine like you've never seen before. I mean, it's bad now, but in the tribulation, it's going to be real bad. Verse number 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse number 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, look, tribulation saints, people that got saved during the tribulation, if they endure to the end, they'll be saved from this torment of the tribulation period. You don't have to endure until you die in order to keep your salvation. You take a passage of Scripture that applies specifically to the tribulation and try to make it make sense to your salvation, you're going to shipwreck your faith. It's out of context. It's like the guy that said, I'm going to see what God wants for me. I told you this before. I want to tell you again. And so he's like, I'm just going to get the Bible. He starts flipping through the pages, and he says, wherever I put my finger, I'm going to trust the Lord to tell me what's right. And he opened his Bible and looked where his finger said, and it said, Judas went and hanged himself. And he's like, that can't be right. He closed his eyes and spun it again and put his foot and finger down. He looked at it and said, go and do thou likewise. That's unreliable, folks. And so if you take a verse of Scripture, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you apply it to your salvation, you've made a terrible mistake, because it doesn't have to do with salvation. It has everything to do with these saints in the tribulation who are working it out. God just sent them a word from heaven in the tribulation. He says, hey, keep enduring. It's going to be all right. Keep trusting. You're going to survive. Keep resting in the Lord. It's going to be okay. He sends word to his believers. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ in love knew that folks in the tribulation would get saved and they'd need a word from heaven. He said, I'm just going to stick it in here. He says, you just keep on trusting. Endure unto the end, you'll be saved. But remember, Matthew 24 is going to be posted all over the churches in the tribulation. If there is a church building, I don't know how it's going to look like. But the Christian people are going to be aware, and they're going to love this passage because it's going to help them. And they're going to rest in the fact that they can endure and God's going to save them. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Jesus says, look, this message I'm preaching, it's going to keep being preached. This is what they're going to hear. This is what they're going to rest in. And when, as this message is being preached, the end will come during this message. While this is what's going to happen. And when the end comes, when Jesus comes back and ushers in the millennium, the arm battle of Armageddon, ushers in the millennium, that's when it's happening. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet, by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So, verse number 15 is a transition. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Now here's what happens. The first 3.5 years we just read about, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, brothers hate brothers, mamas hate sons. There's going to be great, I mean, it's going to be awful. But it's going to be the kind of thing, it's going to be kind of the trouble, the kind of disaster that is natural. In the middle of the tribulation, and that's why there's some confusion, and a lot, and some people believe in a mid-trib rapture. I do not. But the middle of the tribulation, there's a great change, the abomination of desolation. At the end, in the middle of the tribulation, at 3.5 years, the Antichrist, there's a great change. There's an abomination. An abomination. What is an abomination of the Lord? A homosexual lifestyle is an abomination of the Lord. That type of wickedness, that type of blatant sin. There's an abomination of desolation. There's some idol, there's some ruler, some king, there's something set up in the temple, and I don't know all about it. But that power, that wickedness is going to be prevalent. And at that moment, that begins the great tribulation. That begins the end of the 70th week. That begins the end of the tribulation, the next 3.5 years. The Bible says in verse 15, I like this. It's a parenthesis. And God, it's just like the Lord in his word is just saying, hey, listen, whoso readeth, let him understand. It's another message sent into heaven. It's almost, I want, just imagine this with, this is what I saw as I was studying this. Now, remember the setting, Jesus talking to his disciples. His disciples are fascinated about every stone being turned over in the temple. And so Jesus begins to explain to them something that they can't completely comprehend, but something that's going to be used for all of eternity, and especially used for Jewish believers in the tribulation. And so Jesus, talking to his disciples, he's telling them about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And he tells them that there's going to be an abomination. There's this awful, it's going to be awful what's going on in the temple. It's going to be terrible. And it's almost like if Jesus and the disciples were being videoed, and this scene is on your television screen, it's almost like Jesus changes his attention from talking to the disciples, and he looks right into the camera. And he sends a message into the future. And his message is written in verse 15. He says, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand." You see that? It's like Jesus just turns. He says, "Hey, listen, future, tribulation saints, the Jews that I love, that I would have put under my wing," he says, "read this and understand it, because they need it." I see God's love in all this. He's helping people through the tribulation. The judgment of sin is why the tribulation has to take place. But Jesus in love is acting and helping. The Bible says in verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." You see, it's set up in the temple. And God's word, he says, remember, learn this. He says, if you happen to be in Judea, when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, run, get out of there, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of it. He says, if you're up on top of the house, don't go downstairs to get your bags. Jump off the house and run for the hills, because it's going to get wicked around the temple. Then let him, verse 17, which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. He said, if you're out working in the field, don't go home. Get out of Dodge. That's not written in the Bible. That's straight from, what's that gun smoke? Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child. Folks, I've seen people take this verse of Scripture and just lament people with babies in 2020 or in this lifetime. That's foolish. Children are our hope. Children are our future. Children should be invested in. Children's lives should be protected. Children, we should fight for the lives and the influence of our children. There's nothing wicked or wrong or woeful about any child being born. It doesn't matter how that child was conceived. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Don't you ever give me this verse as a reason to discredit children or to be disappointed because some child was born. Your hope is wrapped up in those children. Don't forget it. But I'll tell you something. Jesus said in this tribulation, it's wicked, it's awful, and it's coming to a swift end. He says, woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Anybody who believes we're in the tribulation right now, they're wrong. They have this passage of Scripture says, what is going to happen in the tribulation, the great tribulation? You ain't never seen nothing like this. If you've seen it before, it ain't the great tribulation. It's going to be wicked. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Look what's going to happen. Jesus is going to bring a shorter end to the seven-year tribulation. We don't know exactly when that's going to be, because it's going to be a secret to everybody, and nobody's going to know when Jesus is going to split the eastern sky and come and rescue, defeat Satan, and rescue the tribulation saints and bring his bride with him. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. The Bible says in verse number 23, then if any man shall say unto you, this is the very end of the tribulation, that if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now, we've talked about this, but Jesus is warning the tribulation saints that, hey, if you hear people talking about the Christ is over there, the Christ is over yon, or you need to make a voyage to get to the Christ, don't you believe it? Because it's part of the deception. He says it's going to be so, the deception is going to be so real. I mean, the signs and wonders that's going to come from the Antichrist are going to be so deceiving that even the elect could possibly be deceived if it were possible. He says, don't you believe it, because here's what it's going to be like. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now look, here's what I want you to know. The rapture. You turn the page, the next event is the rapture of the church. If you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be called up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is not the second coming of Christ that we're reading in the Scriptures. It's different, because I'm going to be raptured out of here. And then, for 7 years, there's going to be tribulation on earth. 3.5 years, it'll be natural tribulation. 3.5 years, it's going to be supernatural tribulation. But sometime toward the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ is coming back, and I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be with him. And the word from the Lord is, when he comes again, the trump will be sounding, and every eye shall see him. The rapture, 7 years, the return. The return. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even of the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For where, listen to this, verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What happens after, at the conclusion of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back? The battle of what? Armageddon. It's a great battle. When the carcasses are gathered, guess what? There's the eagles. There's those double yolk buzzard eggs. There is going to be the birds, the scavengers. But at the conclusion of this tribulation, the Bible says, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And thus concludes the tribulation period. And that's the end of the tribulation period. Where are we going to be in the tribulation period if we're saved? So shall I ever be with the Lord. But Matthew chapter 24, for the people enduring the tribulation, is going to be their roadmap. It's going to be their hope. It's going to be their joy. It's going to be their rest. They're going to be spending their time looking to the eastern sky, trusting the Lord, waiting on the Lord. And he's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful. I'm encouraged to know these things, but I don't want to be deceived. I'm encouraged by a few things. What's this mean, preacher? I wouldn't be preaching the word if I didn't take time to apply. And I've tried to throughout the message. What's the application? The rapture is going to take place anytime. If you knew that you'd meet the Lord today, tonight or tomorrow, how would it affect your decisions and your priorities? We should constantly live in light of the return of Christ, the rapture. May these truths motivate us to live for Jesus. If in fact Jesus is going to rapture the church, and folks that have heard the gospel will be darkened to that truth and doomed to the tribulation. Now look, you know something scary? If you're here today and you're not saved, you may see this. You may see this. You may witness the abomination of desolation being this thing set up in the temple. You may witness this awfulness, this wickedness, this desperation of the tribulation. You may witness that. And so when I study this, I'm motivated to tell people that if you'll confess your sin and trust Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior, you can have everlasting life and you won't have to worry about it. Amen. How does this apply to our lives? Well, I'll tell you how it applies to my life. It renews my burden to invest the short life that I'm given in the eternity that Jesus has promised. That begins with his 1,000-year reign. Look, a man would be a fool to exchange your short life for a long eternity. What a foolish thing. How foolish we are to invest so much in this world. Now, we should be upright and forthright and hardworking, honest citizens. This real living fits into this picture. But Jesus should be first. And we should be living for eternity, knowing that my short life will be represented beginning in a 1,000-year reign of Christ, where I'll be rewarded for the deeds done in the flesh and for all of eternity in a new heaven, a new earth, a new city. I'm motivated by that, to invest my life in eternity. And something else. You know what encourages me? Jesus sharing this message and looking into the camera in love, preparing folks for every burden that they'll bear, preparing people for every sorrow that they'll experience, and giving them promises and hope that it's going to be okay. And though I won't endure the tribulation, I do have some things along this winding trail to endure. There's heartaches and troubles, are there not? But you know what God has promised? He's promised his children that he'll be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll strengthen us, that his grace will be sufficient. His mercy will be rich. We can rest in the Lord. I could talk for a long time, but I think we'll finish there. May God help us to live for Jesus for all of eternity, for all of our lives. And what a privilege it is to be a child of God.